Thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship and song this morning. Now, if you were not quite awake when you came into the building this morning, I'm assuming that you are now. Amen? Pastor Tom is on vacation this week, so please keep he and his family in your prayers this week. But in his absence, we are blessed to have Reverend Clyde Hamer with us this morning. Now, some of you will remember Pastor Clyde. He's both a familiar name and a familiar face because he and his wife, Dee, are former members here at Northwest. For others of you, this may be your first time meeting him and hearing him preach. Pastor Clyde is the former senior pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Racine, Wisconsin. He is also the former senior, and founding pastor of Graceland Community Church here in Milwaukee. Pastor Clyde presently is a member of the Layton Avenue Baptist Church, and although now retired from the full-time ministry, Clyde does remain active in the ministries of the Lakeland Baptist Association, of which this church is a member of. Pastor Clyde was also a member of my ministerial ordination council. I consider him both a friend, a brother in Christ, and also my neighbor. But I also consider Pastor Clyde to be a very valuable mentor to me personally in the ministry. When the Lord called me to preach at age 50, it was Pastor Clyde who was one of just a handful of pastors in the Lakeland Association who graciously opened up his pulpit to me and invited me to come and preach to his congregation and to allow me some real valuable, real-time preaching experience. And Clyde, I appreciate that to this day, brother. I know we will be blessed this morning by the message the Lord has laid on Reverend Hamer's heart to share with us this morning. So, Pastor Clyde, at this time, would you please come and share with us what the Lord has laid on your heart, sir?
Well, it really is a joy and a privilege to be here again with you. You guys, this church has been so gracious to us through the years, and we appreciate the relationship that we've had with Northwest Baptist Church. For those of you who may remember me, you're probably trying to figure out, he looks a little different. Well, I went over to help my son a couple of weeks ago build a deck, and while I was over there, he said, "Dad, you're really old." And I thought, man. And so I've had a beard or goatee for probably the last 40 years, so I shaved it off. I thought, man, I'll show him. I'll get young looking. So I shaved. So if you're trying to figure out what's different, I shaved. But I am getting older. It reminds me of the guy I heard who likes to golf. And so there was this guy, and he went out golfing. He's about 70 years old. He came in one Saturday when he got home, and he threw his clubs in the corner, and he was all fuming. He said, "That's it. I am so frustrated. I'm not going to golf anymore." And his wife said, "Well, what's going on? What's the matter?" He said, "Well, I can still hit the ball a mile, but my eyesight's so bad, I can't see where it's going." And he said, "I spend all my time looking for the golf ball." She said, "Well, now, why don't you take your brother Earl?" Now, Earl's a little older. He's about 80 years old, but he's still got good eyesight. And she says, "Why don't you take your brother Earl with you, and he can see where the golf ball goes?" And so I thought, well, he said, "I'll try that." So the next Saturday, he took his brother Earl. Sure enough, he hits the ball. It goes a mile. And he turns to his brother Earl, and he said, "Well, where did you see where it goes?" And he said, "Yeah, I saw where it went." And he said, well, where'd it go?" And he said, "I don't know, I forgot." So I'm at that age where I'm beginning to not see quite as good, and I'm not remembering things quite as good, but it's good to be here together with you. But I want to tell you that the passage this morning speaks to me very personally, and as the sermon unfolds, you'll probably understand why. It's from John 15, verse 16. If you have a pew Bible, I think you find that on page 1100. And it says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for your grace, and we Thank you for your love. And Lord, you chose us when we were so very unchoosable. There was nothing good about us. And Lord, we just pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning and that we would respond to your word. And we ask it in your name. Amen. You know, this passage is a rich passage. This chapter is one that there's all kinds of sermons that can come out of this. Most of the time we're talking about abiding in Christ or we're talking about producing spiritual fruit. There's a wide range of topics. But this morning, I want you to focus on the phrase that means so much to me is, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. During my junior high years, I was a very awkward, I'll just say I was a nerd, okay? I was picked on a lot. I was overweight. My hair was all over the place, and I was a mess. And it was a tough time. So I want you to watch this little video that reminded me so much of myself. There was a lot of times when I was that little boy standing there that nobody wanted to pick for their team. Finally, you'd get down to the end, not just the last one standing, and somebody would point to me and say, okay, I guess I'm stuck with Hamer. So it was during my junior high years that seemed to be the worst. But like I said, my hair was a mess. And I really, a lot of times, didn't want to go to school. And I'd tell my mom, I don't want to go to school because my hair is so squirrely and everybody would make fun of me. And I remember one day in gym class, all the cool guys, all the jocks and the people who are popular, they're all standing around. The gym teacher was there. And they're talking about whose hair looked best and how cool they were and all that. And the gym teacher pointed to me and he said, I think Hamer's hair looks the best. Of course, they all started laughing. Another time in gym class, when I was overweight, me and another little overweight boy, they made run a race. I was flash and he was speedy. And so two of us running around the gym, everybody else laughing and clapping and pointing at us. And then, of course, in that junior high time and high school time, you know, the dreaded yearbook comes out when you look like a dork. And I got a call one night from some girls, and they were all laughing in the background. And they said, Clyde, your yearbook picture really looks great. Well, I knew they didn't mean that because they were laughing. And, you know, that was 50 years ago, and I still remember the humiliation. I still remember that rejection. So when I tell you that it means a lot to me when I realize that I did not choose him, he chose me. That means so much. And we're going to be thinking about that amazing grace this morning. You see, unfortunately, we live in a performance-based society that everybody judges people on external things and how well we perform. Our appearance, our education, our possessions, the cars we drive. Think about all the advertising that we're bombarded with that looks at the external things. The clothes, the beauty products, the weight loss, and this and that. And we value people based on external things. But aren't you glad that God doesn't value us and judge us based on the externals? Matter of fact, he says in Isaiah 55:8, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Again, in 1 Samuel 16:7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. But you know, there's unfortunately a lot of people who base this performance-based thinking to their relationship with God. And they perceive somehow that God's love for us is determined by how well we perform. Most people perceive that the way you enter into a relationship with God is based on your performance. That's just not true. You know, religion in general, most of the religions out there are performance-based religions that depend on how well you perform, and that determines your relationship with God. You know, there are things we look at. How often you come to church? How often do you pray? How often do you read your Bible? How much money do you give to the church? How do you treat others? Those are important things, but I want you to understand that those are not the things that determine our relationship with God. We don't earn salvation. We don't get a bunch of merit badges, and then God's standing there and says, well, let me check out, see how many badges you got. Okay, come on down. It doesn't work that way. We don't earn a relationship with Him. Now, those things are important. Our passage talks about fruits, and those things are spiritual fruits, but we don't do them to earn a relationship with God. Actually, the Word of God says just the opposite. Romans 5:8, it says, but God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. You see, we don't have anything to offer God. You can't bribe God into loving you. You can't manipulate God into loving you. We don't have any righteousness. Isaiah 64:6, in fact, says that, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And then Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And Titus, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. You see, we are depraved, meaning we don't have anything good in ourselves that deserves salvation. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. You see, we're reminded this morning that He chose us. He reached out to us. He initiated the response to us. We didn't initiate, we didn't choose Him. The entire work of salvation is based on His initiative towards us, not our initiative towards Him. Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, reminds them that not only is salvation a work of God as He reached out to us, but also our ongoing relationship with God is a work of grace. It's not a performance-based relationship. Listen to this, and I've chosen the message this morning. I don't often use the message, but I like the way it captured this. Here's what it says in Galatians 3, verse 1. You crazy Galatians, did someone put a hex on you? Have you taken leave of your senses? Something crazy has happened, for it's obvious that you no longer have the crucified Jesus in clear focus in your lives. His sacrifice on the cross was certainly set before you clearly enough. Let me put this question to you. How did your new life begin? Was it by working your heads off to please God? Or was it by responding to God's message to you? Are you going to continue this craziness? For only crazy people would think that they could complete by their own efforts what was begun by God. If you weren't smart enough or strong enough to begin it, how do you suppose you could perfect it? Did you go through this whole painful learning process for nothing? It is not yet a total loss, but it certainly will be if you keep this up. He goes on. Answer this question. Does the God who lavishly provides you with His own presence, His Holy Spirit, working things in your lives you could never do for yourselves? Does He do these things because of your strenuous mortal striving or because you trust Him to do them in you? In other words, what Paul is asking, do you really believe that God chose you because you're all that? Because of how smart or how pretty or how strong or how rich or because of your own efforts? See, if your relationship with God did not begin through our own efforts, then what makes you think that it must be maintained through your performance? How foolish for these Galatians who had received salvation by grace to return to the law and human efforts in maintaining a relationship with God. Yet it's so easy to move towards legalism. I grew up in a very legalistic environment. I was raised in a very legalistic church. And it wasn't all bad. There are some very good basic foundations and biblical foundations. But the problem that I perceived and I came to understand is that sometimes it's almost like following the rules begins to take on a higher priority than pursuing a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because what happens, somehow we believe that following the rules is the relationship. And a relationship with Jesus Christ is not based on our performance. It's based on the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit and our submission to Him. You see, I'll give you a couple examples. I never went to a movie until I was in the military. I never had any alcohol until I was in the military. And that was by accident. You know, you used to share each other's drink. I said, hey, can I have some of your Coke? Well, they gave me some Coke, but guess what? It wasn't just Coke. It had... It was a little more than Coke. But see, following the rules isn't what made me sanctified or holy. It's the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit as we surrender to that and as we walk in faith rather than walking by sight. Now, we all come up with our list. If we were honest with ourselves, we got a religious list of what makes a good Christian, you know. But it's based on performance. It's based, if we're honest, most of the time it's based on performance. And the problem with developing that list is then we start looking at other people. And we look at our list and we look at them and we look at our list and we look at them and we say, man, they're not following my list. They must not be very good Christians. You see, salvation and sanctification is not wrought by human effort alone. It's by a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is God Himself through a work of grace that saves us, and it's that same indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit that sanctifies us. And the Judaizers were saying, oh no, you can't be trusting in this grace thing. It's going to lead to all kinds of problems. It's been my personal experience that the more you walk in grace, the harder it becomes, because God continues to shape you and to touch your heart, and He begins to mold you and change you as you walk by grace. But you see, if you just live by a list, if you just come up with a list and you just start checking off a list every day, that's an easier thing to do. But the problem is it leads us away from a relationship with Christ as we begin to trust in our own performance. And that's what we're trying to get across this morning. It's by His grace, not by our performance. Some of the pitfalls of living by the law instead of by grace is that when we try to live by the law, we try to be transformed by external pressures. Now, all change, I'll admit this, all change does require pressure. But the kind that makes a lasting change and a godly change is internal pressure. The pressure that comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because if we're not careful, we're trying to live by everybody else's pressure, by our husband or by our wife or by our boss or by our friends or by this group or that group or by what this book said or what by that book said or what this group of people said or what the TV said. And pretty soon we've got pressure from everywhere and it'll drive you completely nuts. Listen to me, the only pressure we need to be following is that pressure from Jesus Christ as He is transforming us because of a regenerated heart. That's the real change. That's the real pressure as we trust in Him. You see, part of the problem with external pressures is that they're coming from all different sources. Now, I was a pastor for about a little over 30 years, and I got to tell you, pastors take on a lot of pressure because every church I've been in, there's different groups of people that have different ideas and different perspectives of what the pastor's priorities ought to be and what the pastor ought to be doing. And from a personal experience, you'll drive yourself nuts trying to please everybody. You know who we need to be pleasing. We need to be pleasing Him and trusting in Him, relying on Him. Lasting change and godly change comes from internal pressure, not external pressure. Another pitfall of living by the law instead of by grace is that people tend to believe that there's some sort of magic formula that if we'll just do certain things, then God is obligated to respond in certain ways. In other words, there's people out there that believe and teach that you can manipulate God. I don't know about you, I've tried that. It doesn't work out so good. There's no way that I can manipulate God. God is God. He is divine. He is the Almighty. And we can't make Him dance to our tune. That's crazy thinking. But yet there's many false teachings that say, well, if you just do so and so and so and so, God is obligated to do thus and thus. In our passage, the Judaizers believed that they could earn salvation and they could earn sanctification through their own performance. Well, Jesus turned their world upside down when He made a proclamation about righteousness. In Matthew 5:20, here's what He said. For I tell you, now get this, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now guess that what that did to the average Jew? I mean, it just blew their mind because they knew and the whole world knew that the most righteous person was the scribes and Pharisees. Because the scribes and Pharisees spent a great deal of effort telling everybody how righteous they were. And all the regular people believed, oh, they're righteous. There's nobody more righteous than them. And Jesus said, if you're not more righteous than them, you're not going to make it into heaven. So then they're scratching their heads. What are we going to do? Well, His point was that righteousness isn't based on the external. You see, we can play a game and we can look pretty good on the outside. Well, we can make others think that we're the most religious person there is, but actually it's about what's on the inside. Actually, Jesus straightened out the Pharisees about that. Remember what He said a little bit later in Matthew 23, verse 27? Here's what He had to say about these scribes and Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you're like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So the Jerusalem Department of Public Works would go out before these big festivals, and they would take a bunch of whitewash and they'd put it all over the tombs so they'd look pretty. And Jesus said, you're like those tombs. They may look good on the outside, but inside they're stinking. He said, you don't have righteousness. And we live in a world that perceives it's all about external righteousness. It's about external deeds. It's about external performance. And that's not what our relationship with Jesus Christ is based on. I'm helping a church do a parking lot, and I was out there talking with one of the excavators, and I was telling him about my mission trip to Thailand, and he said, wow, you are really earned a place in heaven. I said, no, it doesn't work that way. It's not based on what we do, but you know, so many people, the average person you talk to, they really believe that. They believe that you earn a spot in heaven. Isn't that crazy that we can earn a relationship with God because we're all that? True godly righteousness comes from within, and it's a result of a regenerated heart, and that's a work of God, not a work of us. See, our salvation and our sanctification is a result of the grace of God. So when I reflect on these words, you did not choose me, but I chose you, I am awed and I'm amazed that God loved me so much that He chose me. That He sent His very own Son to die on the cross for my sins. when I was still a sinner, I didn't have anything good to offer him. I didn't have any of my righteousness. I didn't have any merit badges where I earned the right to be saved. We've got 6 grandkids now. And they all have their little school pictures and they draw pictures and whatnot. Where do you think all that stuff goes in our house? Probably in your house. It goes on the refrigerator, right? So you go to our refrigerator, you're going to see little grandkid stuff all over it. You know, it's kind of like that. I picture it kind of like this. God has a great big refrigerator and he has my picture on it. He chose me and he put my picture up there, not because I'm all that, just because he loves me. Isn't that amazing? That is some amazing stuff. I want you to watch this video about the amazing grace of Jesus. Aren't we amazed at his grace, his amazing grace? You know, there's a lot of Christians, though, that just want to slap each other on the back and celebrate the grace, and that's great. You know, we made the team. Hallelujah. He chose us. But there's more than just standing around in a holy huddle congratulating each other for making the team. Amen. That's what this passage is about when we look at the fruits. There are fruits that are supposed to result from him choosing us. But yet when I think about God's grace, I'm reminded of it every time I go to Arkansas. Little country roads, narrow roads, 2-lane roads. And the trees are right by the sides of the roads. And, you know, you're traveling like 60 miles an hour. In my case, I'm pulling a big 33-foot travel trailer. And I got to tell you, I'm reminded that it's not my driving skill that keeps me. There's only 3 feet that separates me from a head-on collision. I think it's God's grace that keeps his hand on me. A couple of years ago, my mom passed away in December, and I had to take an emergency trip down to Arkansas, and I took the trailer with me. Everything went pretty good till I got back into Wisconsin. Just got into Wisconsin and hit a blizzard. And that 33-foot trailer jackknifed and swung around, and it was a hairy deal. But luckily, I didn't get hurt. I didn't hit anybody else. I don't think that was based on my skill. I think it was based on his grace. Every single day we live, we're living by his grace. I know that there are times when we struggle with issues, there's struggle with things going on in our life, and I don't know about you, but there's been times when I've tried and tried and tried to deal with an issue, and in frustration, perhaps we cry out to God and we say, "Don't you? I just don't understand. I don't get it. I'm trying as best as I can." Well, maybe that's the problem. We're trying as best as we can. We're not relying on the grace and mercy and strength of Jesus Christ. There's a poem I want to share with you in closing. He came to my desk with quivering lip. The lesson was done. "Dear teacher, I want a new leaf," he said. "I've spoiled this one." I took the old leaf, stained and blotted, and he gave me a new one, all unspotted. And into his sad eyes smiled, "Do better now, my child." I went to the throne with a quivering soul. The old year was done. "Dear Father, hast thou a new leaf for me? I've spoiled this one." He took the old leaf, stained and blotted, and gave me a new one, all unspotted. And into my sad heart smiled, "Do better now, my child." You see, from time to time, we blow it. We need to turn over a new leaf. And I got to tell you, you can't do it on your own. We can't do it just through our strength, our ability, our efforts. We need to rely on the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit to make these changes. Maybe there's somebody here this morning who has blown it, or perhaps it's time to turn over a new leaf, or maybe you just want to reflect on this awesome grace of God that He chose you. And maybe you just want to thank Him for that. Or maybe there's somebody here this morning who's been living their life under the misconception that they have to earn a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if someday I can just be good enough, if I just keep trying, if I just try harder, and if I just do that, or if I just get my life right, or I just straighten this out, then maybe I can have a relationship with God. I want you to know you'll never, ever, ever gain a relationship with God that way. Because we are never, ever going to be good enough to earn or to deserve salvation. It is His grace reaching down to us. And maybe this morning, somebody's here who has come to that realization and you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I want to ask Bill, if you will, if you'll go on ahead and come forward. If you want to come forward while the pianist comes and gets ready, I want you to reflect on what God has done in your life. I want you to reflect on the awesome grace of God. And maybe perhaps He has touched your heart this morning to respond in some way. Whatever it may be, we're going to have a time of opportunity for response while the music plays. I'd like to ask that every head be bowed, every eye closed. Maybe God has spoken to you about something you need to change, about turning over a new leaf, or maybe you just want to thank Him for that awesome grace, how that He chose you. Or maybe you want to come forward and realize that this is a place where God wants you to join this church and become a part of this church family. Whatever it is, we want to encourage you to respond to the awesome grace of God as the music plays.